Today we're going to cover the very last question Jesus asked. I want you to remember with me that the first week in the series, we covered the last question Jesus asked from his earthly ministry before resurrection. He asked a question from the cross, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we unpacked that 6 weeks ago, right, in the first week on Easter Sunday. By the way, this is an Easter series we've done for 6 weeks after Easter, celebrating the Easter season. Week two, we talked about our motivations when Jesus said to his disciples early in the Gospel of John, what are you looking for when you follow me? Then we talked about our need for healing. Do you want to get well? Do we desire to be well again? And that's an interesting question to ask for many of us. Week four, we talked about Jesus as our anti-anxiety, or how we can live confidently in Christ. Why are you so afraid in this life? And I hope that if nothing else, this series begins to open up the possibility that we ought not to live in fear. We sang about that this morning as well. Week five, Jesus' unique qualifications to bring salvation to the world. And he asked this question, why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? And we looked at how that could be answered in different ways. And then the final week, in his final question, in his post-resurrection ministry on this earth, he asked this question, do you love me? Do you love me? Now that's a heck of a way to end a conversation with those whom you love, whom you've given your life for. And so I want to ask a question this morning. How many of you love a mystery? Like love a mystery, you know, the true crime thing, or the you just want to figure it out. You get sucked into the details. How many of you love it? Love a mystery? A few, okay. How many of you love the answers? Just spoil it for me. Don't make me guess. How many of you love to get the answers? Just give me the answers. One. Two. Three. Okay. I'm like, wow, nobody wants the answers. This is awesome. Well, get ready. You're going to be happy. You're not going to get any answers today. No, I'm kidding. So isn't it interesting that we have this life of mystery? Today, we're going to talk about the mystery of the gospel. Now, I want to give you a heads up. We're going to cover a lot of material today. I'm going to try not to go too fast, but we're going to cover a lot. Are you guys good with that? I mean, we're not going to go long. We're just going to cover a lot, so get ready. All right, let's pray before we get into God's word as we do. Father God, we thank you so much for your mercy and your grace to us. We thank you that you have given us this life that we did not ask for. You caused us to come into being. We thank you for, as we remember Mother's Day last week, for our moms and our dads, and that the life that we've had, while it is not perfect, it is your will, and that we would live into your will for our lives. This morning, as we open your word, we ask that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, minds to think, and hearts to believe, that we might be changed because we start to see the truth. Oh, Father, we do not want lies. We don't want man-made wisdom. We want your sovereign truth. And Lord, only you can bring it. We have nothing to bring to the conversation except a question. Will you teach us today? Father, teach us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Teach us through the gospel of Jesus that we might be changed. Help us in this way as only you can. We ask it in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so for those of you who like answers, we're going to start where we ended last week's message, which is this. I said to you in the series that Jesus asked 307 questions that are recorded in Scripture. He may have asked more, but that's what was written down for us. He was asked 183 questions. We're going to cover some of those as we start this morning. And then he answered how many? Three. Yeah. That, if nothing else, we've learned that, right? That there are three questions. Now, you might later on be doing a Bible study and go, now, wait a minute, I found a fourth one. Well, let's talk about that, right? But these are times that we've seen where Jesus directly answers the questions. It's a very small ratio, 1 to 100, that he asks questions versus answering questions. And what is the statistic on that? How many he answers? Like what's 3 to 183? So whatever the math is there, right? He doesn't seem super excited to answer questions directly, and we're going to talk about why that is this morning. But before we do, we're going to talk about the three times that Jesus answered questions. The first we're going to talk about is actually in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 28 and 29. We talked about this last week. We won't spend a lot of time here, but I want to remind you of it again, so read it with me. Turn to John chapter 6, verse 28. This is what the word says. Then they asked him, What must we do to do the works God requires? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one that he has sent. And we talked about last week, and I wanted to come back to this real quick because I think there's probably no more fundamental teaching of the gospel than that we need Jesus. We never outgrow Jesus. We never have all the answers, so Jesus isn't required. There's never a time in our life, on earth, or in eternity forever, that Jesus is not a requirement, right? This is the gospel of Jesus. What is the work we're to do? Many of us feel a compulsion to do good works. Nothing wrong with that. But we must at the same time decry always that our works do not save us. It's the gospel of Jesus. It's his good news. It's what we say, it's saved by grace through faith, lest anyone should boast. We have no right to boast in salvation. We're going to talk about that today. Well, so Jesus was teaching, and they said, what should we do that God would require of us, the work? And he said, the work is to believe. To believe. We sang a song about that we might stand and believe Jesus. Well, I want to talk around that a little bit in the text here. So let's start in verse 25. So we have some context. This is going to come all back around later on, as God would have it. Verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? 26, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. Listen to this now. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, right? Signs indicates that he's God, but because because you ate the loaves and had your fill. So Jesus is saying, you're not following me because you know I'm holy. You follow me because I did something for you. I literally fed you. That's why you're following me. Verse 27, do not work for food that spoils, but rather work for food that endures to eternal life. He's like, make your life matter. Do something that's worth doing, which the Son of Man will give to you. What? Eternal life. Work for that. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Now, we're going to come back around, but here's the question then. After hearing that teaching from Jesus, they said, well, what must we do the work that God requires? Because now they go, there's something I have to do. And he says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one that he has sent. And so there's this whole pretext where Jesus is like, I fed you, and therefore you're after me. And there's a thing about our faith in Christ where we think, if Jesus doesn't work for me right now in this life, I'm not going to be satisfied. And that's what was happening with these people who were following Jesus. They chased him around the lake and said, when did you get here? Because we're hungry again. And he says, you need to eat the bread that lasts forever, not the bread that lasts for the day. You need more than daily sustenance. You need eternal salvation. And that's what prompted the question. Well, what should we do? Let's go on in the story. Verse 30. So they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give so that we may see it and believe you? Or what will you do? Now listen to their story. Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. I just finished the book of Leviticus where they talked about the bread from heaven. If you've not read that story, I would encourage you to read that story because it is something else, the way God deals with his people. And their constant complaining, and I felt it myself as they follow him about their lack of sustenance, right? But here's what they say. Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. See, that wasn't them. It was their forefathers. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven. 32, Jesus said to them, now listen to the word. I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives his life to the world. Now you remember before the question, what do we do? You have to believe in the one he sent. You know, you're after me because you want earthly bread, you need heavenly bread. Now he says, God gives the true bread to you through the one who comes in this world. 34, sir, from now on, only give us this bread. Why added the only? But it says only, it says give us this bread. Then Jesus replied, you know the verse, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be hungry. And he who believes in me will never thirst. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of the one who sent me. And this is the will of the one who sent me, that I would not lose any of all that he's given to me, but I would raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them on the last day. Wow. Wow. So Jesus teaches in the middle of this faith, in the middle of this question, what must we do? That you must come to me, and I'm going to feed you. And if you come to me, now I want you to hear, it's going to come to another verse here in a minute, but no one is precluded from coming to Jesus. No one. One of the reasons I'm kind of excited about having children in the sanctuary all summer is because that's how Jesus' ministry was. Kids were present. Matter of fact, the disciples routinely tried to get the kids out because they were noisy and distracting. And Jesus is like, don't keep them from coming to me, right? Let them come. But Jesus invites anyone and everyone to come to the table and eat. And we're going to talk about what that means today. That he invites you and me to come as we are without pretense to his table. One of the problems that I have as being a pastor and also being a chaplain at Anderson is that people tend to put me on some higher spiritual pedestal than I belong. And one of my constant requirements is that I get off the pedestal because I am a sinner saved by grace. I know no more or less than any of you do. I have no greater nor less salvation than any of you do, nor any person who's in this world that Christ is calling to salvation. No more. I was explaining, someone said, what kind of a church do you serve? And I said, well, we're a non-denominational, non-affiliated church. We're located in Highland, Illinois, and we're just right there. And they're like, oh, so you're only in Highland. Well, we have a family that are down in Guatemala serving the gospel there, and we have relationships all over the place and other churches and dear friends. But yeah, we meet every Sunday in, you know, well, where do you meet? Where's your building? Oh, we don't have a building. We loaded. You what? We have a church in a box. It's in a trailer. We load it up every week, and we unload it, and the people show up. And you explain this, what is going on? Because our hierarchy was like this. Here's Jesus, and here's everybody. No one is kept out. We ought not be keeping anyone out of God's kingdom, for heaven's sake. All are invited. What is the overall teaching in this text? Here it is, that believing in Jesus is enough. It's enough. It's enough. When the doubts come up in our own minds, we think about our own sin, and we think about our own story, we remind ourselves of the gospel that Jesus died to forgive us. Dale said this morning, he's omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, all the omnis, right? But he knows when he forgives us what we have done, what we are doing, and what we will do, and he forgives us in the blood of Christ anyway. Whew. Come on. That's crazy. And therefore, we ought not live in fear in this world. Okay, so that's the first time he answers directly that if you, you know, believe, the work is to believe in the one he sent. Now, turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. This is the second time that Jesus answers the question directly. And this is such a beautiful story from the Gospel of Matthew. It's one of my favorites. I say it all the time, but it's one of my favorite stories. Matthew 13 verses 10 through 17. Actually, the quote comes in 10 and 11. We'll read that first, and then we'll pop around it a little bit. So here it is, Matthew 13, 10. The disciples came to Jesus and asked, why do you speak to people in parables? And he replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. We're going to stop there for a minute and talk about this. The disciples asked Jesus the question, why do you speak to everyone in parables? And actually what the text says is, why do you speak to them in parables? We sang that song today that Jesus calls us aside, right? He calls us aside, hey, come here, come here, come here, I want to talk to you, right? And when they get alone with Jesus, away from the crowds, they ask, why do you teach them in parables? And Jesus says this, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. What? This starts to sound exclusive. I just said anyone's invited to come. Anyone's invited to come, right? So let's read around it a little bit. We're going to pick up again in, let's see, we'll just do verse 10. We'll start right where, it's hard. I want you to know a little bit of background here. This is where Jesus says how the word grows in our life, and it says this, the farmer sows the word, right? So the preaching of the gospel and the proclaiming of Christ and his gospel in this world is sowing seed into a world where it doesn't always grow up. It doesn't always turn into a full-blown plant or bear a bear harvest. And so the disciples ask him, why do you speak in parables? He replies, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, not to them. Now listen to the rest of it, though. Verse 12, whoever has will be given more. So if you know something of Christ, you'll be given more of Christ. If you're leaning in, if you're coming aside with him, he's going to keep teaching you. But look at this. And he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even that he has, will be taken away from him. This is the equivalent of like the birds gobbling up the seeds of the gospel, right? And I want to tell you something by way of encouragement, that for a long time in my life, the gospel was snatched out of my life repeatedly. There were near misses with Christ, where Christ's word was sown into my life, and then the devil or circumstance or my own sinful sin snatched it away, and it didn't grow. And so Jesus is teaching here about what it looks like to be truly a repentant and ready to receive the gospel. But it's his grace and his timing. Now, so it sounds like, okay, not everyone's going to get it. That's true. Even a little I have been taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables. Now he's going to quote Isaiah. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. That's an Old Testament prophecy about the gospel proclamation. That you will proclaim it till you're blue in the face and they'll go, I don't get it. Some people will say, I don't get it. 14, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For the people's heart has become calloused. Listen now. They hardly hear with their own ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eye, hear with their ears, understand in their hearts, and turn, that's the word for repentance, to turn back to God, and I would heal them. Let's unpack that a minute. He just said, for those who've been given, more will be given. Those who don't have, they'll be taking that little bit that they have, right? But there requires this idea that you're interested in what God is doing in the world. Why does Jesus teach in parables? Because it invites the crowd in. And you know this because when you see him teaching the crowds, there are people who stay behind and have questions. What do you mean? I was raised this way. That doesn't make sense. They're engaged in the conversation, and the more engaged they are, the more he teaches them. And the more they're like, I'm going to go get a burger, the more he lets them go get a burger, right? There's something about this, here it is, that requires a relationship with Jesus Christ. Not that one time, that one thing you did, you said the prayer, you did, you walked the aisle, you went to confirmation when you were a kid, you were baptized, that thing. This ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ in our lives. It's the most important thing. And as I told you about my brother Matt Kalman, it's not that you have to then become a pastor or a missionary or anything like that, but rather recognize that you already are in Christ in your life. That he's already using you where you are. And so it says, if you would open your eyes or open your ears, you would turn to me, but it's a decision to turn to Christ, and I would heal them. That's what would happen. 16. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and didn't see it, and longed to hear what you hear and didn't hear it. Isn't that wild? That the gospel that we've all gotten so bored with, that Christ died to save the world, is what people longed for. They were waiting for it. The prophets to be fulfilled, the good news to be made known. So he says, your eyes have been opened and your ears have been hearing. Now let me unpack this a little bit more with you. So I've had people say, but you don't get it, man. I don't get what you get. I'm not where you are. I don't have that kind of a deep relationship with Christ. I don't this, I don't that. I understand. But let me tell you this. If you are wrestling with God in your life, and I mean you're wrestling, you're not punching the clock, showing up, doing your duty, but you got questions, you need some help, you need to understand. You know what I mean? Your prayer life is full of you going like, God, I don't get it, man. Like that kind of a thing, he is teaching you. Right? But we're going to come back around this at the very end of the message today. But you don't get to say, I want what they got, because God's going to give you what you got. He's interested in you and your life and your story. He don't want you to be like Bill Dempsey. He does not. He wants you to be like you. Let the gospel come alive in your life. Let him unpack your junk. Let him dig through your dark closets and let him come through with his life and his spirit to change you. Oh, it's a radical gospel. We're going to talk about that. Why do you speak to them in parables? Here's to see if they're interested, to see if they have any care, to see if they think there's more to life than what they see. Something else is going on. Here's something else about this. There's an implication in the text that those who didn't know Christ didn't want to know Christ. We're going to talk about that. As much as they may have said, oh, I want to know, I'm going to follow this rabbi, they didn't really want to know. They wanted to give them him to give them safe answers so life could go on uninterrupted. Does that make sense? Like, they just wanted him to leave them alone. I was talking to the Ministry of Alliance pastors. And there's this big movement in the culture right now. I want to show up, but I want you to affirm everything about my life. Right? I want you to say, yes, you're doing fine. No matter what I'm doing, tell me I'm doing fine, and it's going to be good, and God loves me, and I don't have to change. And I was talking to my brothers and sisters in the ministry, and I said, who can preach the gospel and proclaim it's a safe space? Who? Because guess what? My sin ain't safe in this space. God unpacks my heart and my life. I get into his word and it cuts me first, you know? I don't wield it to other people. I'm like, look out, this thing's coming, man. You got to be ready for the word of God. You can't just be like casually, oh yeah, I don't have time to read the Bible. Get in the word. It will change you. It will reform your own opinion of yourself and then of the world you live in a way that God intends. See? But they didn't want to know. I want to show up and be left alone. Oh, God doesn't leave us alone. Whew. He doesn't leave us alone. Parables draw us in. They engage our minds in thoughtfulness. They engage our hearts in curiosity. Even if you don't believe, what is going on with Jesus? Here's the third one he answered directly. So that's the second one he answered directly. Third one, the Gospel of John, chapter 9. John 9, beautiful passage, verses 2 and 3. The disciples came to Jesus and asked, Teacher, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Look out, church. Look out for this teaching. Verse 3. Jesus answered, Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Wow. Right? Disciples ask a question. What's going on in the disciples' question? I've talked about this before, this passage of scripture. They assume the person has done something to deserve it. Who don't believe that? Who doesn't believe that? Well, they finally got what was coming to them, right? That's not the gospel, by the way. The gospel is you don't get what's coming to you. That's the gospel. Oh, but they got theirs. Or you see that poor, poor person, and you're moved, and you say, oh, I don't know what they've done, that they deserve that. And that was the disciples' position. Here's another question. Was it their sin or their parents' sin that caused them to be born that way? Man, I can't imagine being in that circle with Jesus when he's asked that question. I would be like, I want to know too, Jesus. I'd be leaning in like, tell me the answer. And he said, neither this person nor their parents sinned to cause that. I don't think he's saying they weren't sinners. But here's the punchline. But this was done, listen to the word, so that the works of God might be made known in his life. Talk about an upside down gospel. I know many of you are going through and have gone through very hard things in this life. And you might wonder, what's causing this? What have I done wrong? What am I doing to deserve this? But this text is so beautiful because it says that these things happen in this life and God's omniscience and omnipresence and omnipotence, that in his design, it's that he, and I would say this might be glorified. Well, that's radical. That's radical. Because it turns every struggle we have into an opportunity to praise God. Not falsely, but for real. To let it shape us and change us and let us be who we are. With all the hurts and all the hopes and all the dreams and all the heartache and everything else brought to Christ and said, this is who I am. And he redeems it. I know many of you aren't worried for yourselves because you're like, I get that, Bill. But you have people in your life that you love. And you can get hopeless. You can say, it's never going to happen. It's never going to work. Why is it like this? Jesus' answer here is, it's in order that the works of God might be made known. Wow. The glory of God. Let's read around this one a little bit. Verse 1, as Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. First of all, I want you to notice, Jesus sees the man first. The disciples ask him when he attends to the man, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Here he goes on teaching, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Remember the work. Remember the work. Night is coming when no one can work. But while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So now we have Jesus as the bread and Jesus as the light. Verse 6, having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Now listen to this, verse 7, go, he said to him, and wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means the sent one. So go, Jesus sends him, and wash in the pool called sent. So the man went, blind as he was, and washed. And came home seeing. What is going on there? 8, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, is not this the same man who used to sit and beg in the street? Some claim that he was, which meant some claim that he wasn't. That's not the guy, because that guy's blind. This guy can see. I don't know who he is, but he ain't that guy no more. Others said, no, he only looks like that one. But he himself insisted, I am the man. It's still me. Listen to the word. How then were your eyes opened? Verse 10, they demanded. He replied, the man that they called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes, told me to go to Siloam, the sent pool, and wash. And so I went, and when I washed, then I could see. And they said, where is this man? And he goes, I don't know. Like, this is like not your typical conversion story, right? Like, even when this man encounters Jesus and Jesus puts mud on his eyes, I mean, you think about the degradation of taking mud, spitting on it, and rubbing it into the eyes of a blind man, right? And then command him to go find the pool of Siloam that he might wash. You know what I mean? What's that faith experience like? How do you live like that? With a God who in the middle of your suffering, in the middle of your heartache says, now go and be obedient in this way. But he does. And he comes home seeing. Imagine that. He gets to the pool. He splashes it. The mud and the dirt comes out. And for the first time since he was born, he can see. Ooh. I want to pick up the story. We can't read the whole chapter, but we're going to pick it up in verse 34. To this, those who doubted all the healing that Jesus did in this man's life, because they'd investigated him, and they talked to his parents, they were giving him the third, you know, the grilling him. They replied to the man, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" Because these are the religious zealots. They're like, "We know God, and God didn't do this in your life." And they threw him out. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had thrown this man out, and he went and found him. You know, we sang that song today about Jesus finding the one, going and caring for his sheep individually. Jesus said this, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me that I might believe in him." This man's been healed. He's like, "I'll believe in whoever you tell me to believe in." What's Jesus say? "You have seen him now, and in fact, he is the one speaking with you." Oh, wait a minute, church. "You've seen him now, and in fact, he's the one speaking with you." Not to you, not lecturing you, dialoguing with you right now. "I am he." Verse 38, then the man said, "Lord," interesting, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped Jesus. He goes from, "I don't know," to, "Who is he?" "Lord," and worships Jesus. What a beautiful transformation. What a beautiful redemption. Jesus said to the man, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who claim to see, or who see, will become blind." Some Pharisees were there with Jesus and asked him, or heard him say this, and asked him, "What, are we blind too?" And he said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you see, your guilt remains on you." So there are a couple things there, I think. How cool is it that they're still hanging out with Jesus, the Pharisees? Like, whatever we think of them, the religious folk, they're still lingering, you know? They're still like, okay, we're going to go see what he's up to now. And then he says that, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty. But since you claim you see, and yet you're ignoring these things, your guilt remains." What a beautiful passage. And this is going to get real practical. How do we let God work through our brokenness, our failures, our hurts, for real? Like, we were singing those songs today, and that song, "I Will Fight to Follow," it's like, I'm not going to try to do this on my own. I'm going to just believe in you. I'm going to let go of the outcomes. I'm going to trust you my life. And I'm telling you, church, as someone who's following Christ with you, that's a struggle for me. To not be able to do everything perfectly, to not be able to do everything that God might desire or expect, or to fail to do things I ought to do. So this teaching refutes the idea that anything bad isn't God's will, but yet it is God's purpose that his works be known in our life. So let me speak to you directly. Do you have stuff in your life that you need God to do? Yeah, me too. The teaching is, then let him do it. Ask him to do it. Pursue him, right? God, I need you to do this. I need you to redeem this story. I need you to know my hurts. I need you to know my failures. And there's nothing I can do about it. And then God does what only God can do in redeeming us. Here's a question for you. Would you want a hardship in your life if you know that it would display the work of God? I think many of us be like, nah, I'll just do easy street. I think people tell me before, God won't give you more than you can handle. I just wish he didn't trust me so much. By the way, I don't like that line. I always think he won't give us more than we can handle without him. But without him, we can't handle hardly anything. But with Christ, we can handle it. This whole series has been the questions of Jesus, the questions that Jesus has for us, for this life. But I wonder, when we're asking Jesus all of our questions, like the disciples, like the Pharisees, like those in the crowds, do we really want Jesus' answers? Do we really want him to be honest with us about our life? Here's another question. Do we actually want Jesus? Someone who's going to mess with us, not leave us alone, love us too much to let us stay where we are, not require anything of us but a repentant heart and a believing spirit, that we would say, "Yes, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Teach me." But the truth is, he has to do what only he can do. And then we would be disciples. The word is mathetes, learners in the Greek. See, here's the thing. Jesus' answers to our life might be hard. His answers might expect something of us, like go to the pool and wash. Something that doesn't make sense. Something that requires faith. Something that requires obedience. Jesus' answers to our life problems might actually define us now and in the future and redefine our past. So that we have to let go of the story of what we've been hanging on to our whole lives and say that God has been there since the beginning. He never left me. He never abandoned me. He always knew. Before I was formed in my mother's womb, he knew every day before it came to be. There's no mystery for God. There's a mystery for us. See, many of us don't want those things, right? So we're going to close this out now. Those are the questions that Jesus answered directly. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born this way? Neither this man nor his parents, but that the works of God might be made known. May we have those kind of lives where the works of God are known in our life. So, two final questions then. This is going to be in the Gospel of John also, John chapter 6. These are Jesus' questions now. By the way, I want to say to you that we've done 6 weeks in this series, and I think we've covered maybe 25 to 30 questions of the 300, so less than 10% of Jesus' questions that we cover in this series. I didn't count exactly how many we covered, but, right? John chapter 6, verses 67 and 68. This is what the word says. Or Jesus says, Jesus asked the 12, right, the disciples, you do not want to leave me too, do you? Like, here's the question. Are you going to leave also? Right? And I love the answer. They're my favorite answers in the Bible. Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life. And with the 169, we believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. See, that's where you're at with Christ. Everybody's checking out. There's this whole thing. Everybody's, you know, walking away from the church, walking away from faith. The whole world, by the way, is going, pardon my French, to hell in a handbasket. And you can see it. And everybody's like, no, I don't know what's happening. I kind of have an idea what's happening. We're forsaking the God who made us. And it's going to be terrible. Life's going to be terrible that way. But here's the thing, if you're a Christian and he asks that question, where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know you're the Holy One of God. You're the only one who can give us answers, the only one who can make sense of it. This, if you're an astute Bible scholar, you might notice this is the end of the same chapter we started the message with today, right? And I don't want to read a lot of it. You can read the whole chapter. We can't read the whole chapter this morning, but I do want to read a little bit around the context of this question when Jesus says, do you want to leave also? Let's just start in 58 randomly, but you can do more. This is Jesus talking about the bread of manna in the desert to the Israelites. In 58, he says this, this is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. Talking of himself. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many disciples said, this is such a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said, does this offend you? Here's another question we got squeezed in here. What if you see the Son of Man ascending, going up to the place where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the very beginning which of them did not believe and which of them would betray him. Interesting, who's acting there? Who's the betrayer? 65, he went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. 66, from this time, many disciples turned away and no longer followed Jesus. They went easy street. We're out of here. This is too radical. We have to, you're going to have to give us your body. You're going to have to sacrifice yourself. We're going to have to eat or you won't belong. And then Jesus turned to the disciples, the 12, and said, do you want to leave too? Or do you not want to leave too? And Peter says, by the way, he calls him Simon Peter here in the text. Remember, Simon became Peter. Lord, you, to whom shall we go? You have the very words of eternal life. We believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God. Such a beautiful passage and a reality that Christ is in our life and that we have nowhere else to go. That's why I said you'll never outgrow the gospel. You'll never outmature the gospel. You'll never outthink the gospel. You will proclaim the gospel in your life. When people call you to account and say, well, you know better than I am, you say, yeah, I know, right? Well, what do you think you know that's so special? Nothing but Christ. Nothing but Christ. I told you we're going to end with the question, the very last question that Jesus asked in his earthly ministry post-resurrection. You know the story. It's just three verses, chapter 21, verses 15, 16, and 17. We know the story. There's a fishing thing we won't get into this morning, but here it is, 15. When they had finished eating, the word there means to break fast, to breakfast. It was not the supper, the evening supper they had last consumed. This was the first meal of the day, or lunch, let's say, one of those two. When they had finished eating, breaking fast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, there he is again, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Simon Peter answered, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs. Again, Jesus asked, Simon, son of John, do you love me truly? Simon Peter answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him a third time the same question. He'd ask him, do you love me, three times. Peter answered, Lord, here it is, Dale, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Three times Jesus asked the same question to Peter. He's trying to get to something. What are you doing with your life, Peter? Do you love me? I want to walk through just the model that we see here because it's interesting in the Greek, but this is his last earthly question, post-resurrection and pre-ascension. This is the last thing he's going to say in question form to his disciples. Well, this and then one more after it, actually. Here's what it says, though. He says, do you agape me? That's what Jesus asked. That's God's love. Do you love me like God loves you? Do you love me like that? And Peter answers, you know I philo you, which is like Philadelphia. It's brotherly love. And he's like, do you agape me? And he's like, you know I love you like a brother. And then Jesus gives him an answer, what to do, right? We're going to come back to that in a minute. And then he asks him, do you agape me? And Peter says, you know I philo you. I love you like a brother. And then a third time, Jesus says, do you love me like a brother? He changes the word in the original text from love like God to love like we love each other. And at that point, ask three times, and Jesus actually now using the same words that Peter asked, Peter's hurt. And he says, you know everything. You know I love you like a brother. Interesting dynamic. Do you love God like God loves you? Do you love God like God loves you? Do you love God as a brother like God loves you as a brother, like Jesus loves you as a brother? The other thing you might notice is he says different things. Feed my lambs. That means graze my little ones. As we talk about Jesus and the children, feed the little ones, right? The second time, he says, shepherd my sheep. Those are wandering. Shepherd them together, draw them toward me, keep them together, encourage them, help me with my shepherding ministry. And the third, he says, feed, the same word as the first one for the little ones, the sheep, those who are wandering. Feed them, right? Graze them, care for them. So it's this idea of caring for little ones, shepherding everyone, and caring for everyone at the same time. Here it is. What is Jesus doing to question? There is, so how many of us say, I love God? I love God, but we don't love anyone else. There's something in the way that we love other people that demonstrates how we love God. And I don't mean demonstrates to the world, but demonstrates to us. Do you love me? Do these things. Do you love me? Right? And Jesus asked that question. And we might say with our tongue all day long, I love the Lord, I love the Lord, but you could care less about anyone around you. That's not love. There's something in how we show love to God's people. Strike that. There's something that how we love others that aren't us that actually demonstrates how we really love God. Jesus said, do you truly love me? We ought to examine our lives. How can we love God and hate our brother? How? How can we proclaim the gospel and hate the world? How? This is a deeply personal and specific question because, to be fair, Jesus asks Simon, son of Jonah. He asks Simon, the pre-conversion Simon, the pre-Peter Simon. And he's asking us these questions in our own life, just like Simon. One final stop. Our response will require maturity and action, sacrifice and suffering, and faith. Like the person who went to wash their face. Verse 18 says this, I tell you the truth, he's speaking now to Simon Peter, when you were younger, you dressed yourself, you went where you wanted, but when you were older, more mature, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go. You're going to serve in ways in this life that you would have never chosen for yourself. And that's part of the gospel of following Jesus. You will end up doing things that you would have never imagined nor hoped or dreamed for, but doing them in faith. And it will require faith to be obedient to Christ. Verse 19, Jesus said this to indicate the type of death that Peter would glorify God. And then Jesus said to Peter, so follow me. You're going to die in a way you don't want to die. Follow me. The very first words he said to Peter are the very last words. Follow me. Often we want that easy road, but the road to following Christ requires relationship, maturity, action, sacrifice, suffering, and always, always, always faith. Sorry for those of you who want the answers, but life's going to be full of questions. We're going to celebrate communion in a moment, but before we do, I ask if you like a mystery. I'm not sure what Mike's going to cover this morning, but in 1 Corinthians, Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, says these words, behold, I proclaim to you a mystery. And this is what the word says. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. In a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Whew. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up. And victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is never in vain. Pray with me if you would. Father God, for this life of faith, this calling of hope and of resurrection and of redemption and of death, Father, I give you thanks and praise. We thank you that you're inviting us into your kingdom even now, and that there's this great mystery that even in the most broken places, the most difficult struggles of our life, you are working and being glorified. Father, would you make that true? Father, as much as we are able, we submit to you, we wait upon you, and we want to learn from you. Help us to grow. Help us to mature. Help us to follow you in faith. Not that we might believe now, but we might believe forever. That we might continue in faith in this life. be glorified, Father. I pray for those who are maybe new to the faith and they're like, man, I don't know what I'm in for here, that they would continue to follow Christ in faith, just taking a step at a time. I pray against that spirit we have with each other where I want to be like him or her or that person or this person, that we would be comfortable in our own skin and say, God, redeem me, use me, where I am and how I am. And that, Father, ultimately, you would do the work that only you can do amongst the people. And amongst this world, Father, that seems so bent on destruction, may we be a people of life and of hope and of love. Glorify yourself. Father, I'm going to ask today if there's someone here that wants to receive that from you, that wants that life of faith, that they would come to you right now and receive it, that they would be like that one who just says, yeah, I'm here. Send me. Use me. Would you do that work in their life, Father? Would you glorify yourself? Would you call us all to your kingdom? I ask you to do this work in Jesus' name. Amen.